Where will you be? Now, I'm sure that, Brother Dave, you probably thought about that this week, didn't you? Where am I going to end up? I want you to look at a very familiar passage that really speaks on this subject. We're going to focus on verse 6 as our text verse, but look, if you would, verse 1. Jesus writes here, and of course he's writing this passage concerning heaven. Concerning heaven. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you," Jesus says. "And if I go and I prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." Now, what I love about this verse is that Jesus is speaking of the personal return of Christ here. And actually, it's the reference to the rapture of the saints of God. Remind us, he's coming back. He says that boldly here. "I will come again." Ever kind of get lost in life and wonder, when is he coming? After we hear what goes on in society, sometime we're thinking, "Jesus, come quickly." Well, he's assured us he is coming again. "I will come again." And then he says, "And I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas was always curious, wasn't he? Thomas posed a question here that I think we'd all probably would have asked. Thomas saith unto Jesus, "Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus makes it very clear. He says to Thomas, "I am the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life." And listen again, this bold statement at the end. He says, "No man," or in other words, "no one cometh unto the Father but by me." That is bold. He's made it very clear. And that statement alone caused trouble to come upon Jesus. And it still lives on today. Because Jesus made that statement has caused trouble in society today, because it's unacceptable. That statement alone in society just doesn't go well. But he made it clear. If you get where you're going, where will you be? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God, and thank you for making it clear to us. It's your Word. It's not something that we have to guess. You've inspired it. You spoke it. And it's not void. Every jot, every tittle, you even say, is your word. Thank you for it today. And Lord, open our hearts to what you have for us this morning. If there's someone that's searching for the truth, may they find it in you. May we all respond as we feel led to respond today. In Jesus' name, amen. The psalmist David is a very interesting passage. We won't have you turn there, but in Psalm 39, verse 4, the psalmist David prayed a prayer that he has prayed very similar in other places. But he said in Psalm 39, verse 4, he says, "Lord, make me to know my end. And what is the measure of my days? Let me know how frail I am." David wanted to kind of know what life was going to be like for him in the end. You ever think about life sometimes, how it's going to end up for you? When I was a teenager, I remember just thinking along the line of most teenagers, it's just the here and now. Most teenagers don't think about futuristic things. most think about the here and now. That's why if a girl and boy are dating and all of a sudden they break up, it's like, boy, life is over. There have been many teen suicides as a result of boyfriend and girlfriend breakups. But let me assure, and I've always tried to reassure teenagers, wait for God's best in life when it comes to who God would have you to marry up with. Don't settle for second best. Don't do it. Wait for God's best. But sometimes people only see life as what it's like. David wanted to kind of look into the future. We all have a tendency to do that. He said, Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how frail I am. And that can be scary too, right? Knowing your future. Thank God he doesn't show us what our tomorrows are going to be like. You know, the things that we face in life. Because if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we put our lives in his hands, he will guide our life. He will direct us. You know, for a person to make life's journey, and this is what we're on. We're on a journey in life, all of us. But for a person to make life's journey meaningful and worthwhile, then that person must have at least two things in sight that we see in our passage this morning. Number one, there needs to be a destination, somewhere to go. A destination is somewhere we're going. And secondly, there needs to be direction, how we're going to get there. Jesus speaks of both of these in our text in verse 6, doesn't he? He says in the latter part of verse 6 to Thomas, he says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So let's just take those two points. As we want to make our journey in life meaningful, and some of you have already settled that, yes. And maybe you have settled it, but there's still some confusion along the way. So you're wondering. And then there's others who have not settled it. So we find there are two things that need to be done to make life journey meaningful or worthwhile. One is the destination. Jesus says to Thomas, to get where you're going, you need to go through the Father. He said, to the Father. You know, a journey that is worthwhile must have a destination, right? To depart without a destination is doom and gloom sometimes. You find yourself wandering aimlessly. Do you ever get out sometime and just decide, I'm going to just take a drive and see where I end up? That can be dangerous, can't it? Now, I'm not talking about Sunday drives. We've been out a few times and just enjoyed just a Sunday drive out in the countryside, you know, get out of the city a little bit and drive through the country and, you know. But to just get on the road and decide, hey, I'm just going to drive and see where it ends up. It's best to have not only a destination, but how you're going to get there. You know, one of the great tragedies of our times, and I know we can all relate to it, one of the great tragedies of our times is that people everywhere don't know where they're going. You ever run into anybody like that? Brother Dave and Brother Rick was out visiting yesterday, and they came upon a family that they knocked on the door and witnessing to them, and they didn't know where they're going. And they're like that. They're all around us. People like that all around us. They have a hope so of how to get there, but yet they don't realize that their journey is the end. If they don't know where they're going, it's going to end bad. You know, when we move into the future, we leave no forwarding address, and that's really what we find here in this passage. When I go to heaven, when you go to heaven, if that's the case for you, then people will know, Lord willing, that you're in heaven because you put your faith and trust in Jesus. But unless you know Jesus, you'll not be able to get there. We would do well to heed the words that Moses spoke to the people, the children of Israel, who were wandering aimlessly in the wilderness. When Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 29, he says, if only they were wise, they would understand, they would consider their latter end. In other words, they would consider their future. What happened with the children of Israel? Well, you know the story. They, for 40 years, they wandered aimlessly in the wilderness. They had a destination that God had laid out for them. God had a plan that would really have only taken a few days to get there. But rather than follow God's plan, they chose to follow their own way, and they wandered aimlessly in the wilderness. And the sad thing about it, they never reached their destination that God had for them. They died in the wilderness. Didn't have to. If they'd only followed God's plan, had they only been obedient to what God said, it wasn't hard. But yet, it was, for whatever reason, not something that they had desired to do. There's a lot of people like that. You have family members like that, that cause you frustration. Here you know the Lord, but yet they won't listen. Or you have friends like that. Here you know the Lord, but they won't listen. You know, our churches ought to be filled across this great land with people attending churches. But sadly, there's a big drop-off in our churches in America in the last 10 years. Even in the Baptist circle, there's folks are dropping out. And I say folks, I'm talking about that millennial age group you hear a lot about. Well, they're not going to church, a lot of them. Because there's too many things that cause them to wander aimlessly in the wilderness out here. And that's not a point of finger of being judgmental or blame. It's just the fact that I personally believe that maybe my generation has failed that generation. That we preachers have not stood and proclaimed the Word of God boldly as we should be. And we haven't preached from the Word of God as we should. We've decided, hey, let's do something that's appealing to the ears, that will tickle the ears. And so, as you've heard me say, and this is a pet peeve, you know, you can get more people in the church by tickling the ears. That means, though, you've got to give up some things. And you've heard me say this. You've got to quit preaching against sin and repentance. Preach on things that just rubs the flesh and makes the flesh feel good. Well, I don't want to get off on a rampage. But Moses says, Deuteronomy 32:29, if only they were wise, he says. Speaking of the children of Israel. If only they were wise, they would understand, they would consider, that is, they would discern their latter end, their future. Moses knew what the end was going to be like. And Moses had done, he had considered it. And Moses didn't do all the right things either. He was a great leader starting out, but he failed in some aspects of that leadership role as well. The destination to the Father is something that we all want to be a part of, right? Jesus made it clear. So a journey that is worthwhile must have a destination. Would you agree with that? I mean, if it's going to be anything that's worthwhile, it's got to have a destination. The second part of that, a journey that is worthwhile must have the right destination. I mean, you can have a destination, but if it's not the right destination, it's not going to be worthwhile. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12 says, there is a way that seems right to man, but the end, it leads to death. There's a way that is right to man, but in the end it leads to death. Go with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 17. Hold your place in our text. But go to Matthew chapter, I didn't mean 17, I meant chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus again speaks in this passage in Matthew chapter 7 and I want you to look down, if you would, in verse 13 and 14. This is a familiar passage, and I think you know when we read it where I'm headed on this, but let's read it. Jesus says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." That is the narrow, small gate. "For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Jesus again makes it a very bold statement. By the way, both the narrow gate and the wide gate are assumed to provide the entrance to God's kingdom, right? That's what we assume. Just pick, but Jesus makes it clear. We assume that, but that's the wrong assumption, isn't it? You see, two ways are offered to people. The narrow gate is by faith and is only through Christ. It's constricted. It's precise. It represents true salvation in God's way that leads to eternal life. That's the narrow gate. Again, it's constricted. It's precise. There's some, you got to do it God's way. But the wide gate includes all religions of works and self-righteousness with no single way, but it leads to hell and not salvation. Or not heaven. Take, for instance, when you go to Birmingham, how do you get there? Anybody? How many? 60. Oh, go up 65. Why didn't you say go 31, Highway 31? That takes you to Birmingham, doesn't it? Highway 31. It's longer. I've driven up that route. Matter of fact, I was with my wife the other day, or yesterday actually. We were in Montgomery, coming to Montgomery, and right where 65 and 85 connect. I'm going to make myself sound old here. But my dad used to have a store on Holt Street. Well, it's downtown Montgomery, I guess it would be. But on Holt Street. And I remember, and there's a big black church right there on Holt Street. I can't remember the name of it. Maybe Holt Street Baptist Church or something like that. But anyway, my dad used to have a store, salvage store, right there. But as a kid, I used to, of course, I think this obviously was before I was in school, if I remember right. But I told my wife, I remember watching them put the interstate in right there. I remember them watching them put connect 65 and 85 and watch these big tractors coming along there so that people would not have to go up 31 to go to Birmingham. Now, 65, I drive 65 going to Birmingham. But here lately, boy, it's been a rough drive, hasn't it? Why wouldn't you choose 31? Well, 65 is a wider road, obviously. You've got bigger lanes, and you can get there probably quicker. It's pretty much a straight shot. But you go 31, Highway 31, if you've ever traveled that to Birmingham, that's a different road. It's very narrow compared to the interstate. It's got maybe a nice scenery when it comes to the countryside. You've got to stop along the way. You may have to stop for a few cows that come running across the road. I don't know. But in other words, it's a crooked road. It's probably had some potholes along the way. Not the best route to take, but you know what? It'll get you there. Maybe even quicker at times. But not many people travel that road. Because it's convenient. It's easier to travel the wide road. My point is, that's the way many see life's journey. when it comes to heaven. Jesus says in Matthew that the narrow gate is by faith and is only through Christ. It's constricted. It's precise. That's the picture he's painting there for us to see. Some of you have made the decision to go that route because you see, a journey that is worthwhile must have the right destination. When I travel, I want to know that, listen, I'm going to get where I'm going in the end, right? But if I choose to depend on Google Maps, I may not end there. I've had that happen to me, where I put in my destination and it put me off somewhere else. That happened to me a few years ago, trying to avoid a situation in Atlanta. And I thought, well, I'll just put in. And boy, it'd been best for me just sit there in the traffic. But you know, the right destination is important. The destination to the Father. Go back to our text in John chapter 14. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. The destination to the Father needs to be a right destination. So the second point, to make life's journey meaningful and worthwhile, we must have not only a destination, but we need to have direction. And what did Jesus say in verse 6 in the latter part? No one comes to the Father except how? Except by Him or through Him. That's the direction. Jesus made it clear. Here's the destination and here's the way. But that's very controversial, as you can imagine, in today's time. Some people who have the Father's house in sight, in their sights, never get there because they get lost on some side street of religion. That is, some people try to get there by living the good moral life. And by the way, we should all live a good moral life, right? That should be part of our way of living. I don't think you have to be a Christian to live a good moral life. There's a lot of people who are not Christian that live good moral lives. I've met several along the way. I mean, they have what they assume a destination, but they don't have the right destination. I mean, there's some false religions. There's some cults out there. The Mormons. I mean, they used to have commercials on television that would just draw you in. For families, and they were big on promoting the family. And Mormons, a lot of them are good people, good moral people. But their destination is going to lead to hell. They're good people. Their religion is going to lead to hell. You see, to deny Jesus is to deny God. They put Jesus in the same category as with the devil. Because they're a cult. I've had some friends that are Mormons. And you may have family members that not just Mormons, but of a different religion, that are good people. And they have in their mind a destination, but it's not the right. It's not the only destination that God gives us. Some people, again, try to get to where they're going by following their own gospel. Some people try to get where they're going by being religious. Baptists have been known by this. Independent Baptists have practiced legalism that we have to be careful of. You got to dress a certain way. You got to part your hair a certain way. You know what? And sadly, some people got caught up into that. Now, that's not being promoted as much as used to be. But just because of the way you dress, the way you part your hair, is not going to get you into heaven. You know Jesus. Now, I've learned that once a person gets saved, if there needs to be some cleaning up, God will take care of that. as that person begins to grow in their walk with God and develop in that way. Liberalism has done the same thing. Has made it so broad. Legalism has made it so narrow that it's not God's way. Where liberalism has made it so broad, it's not God's way. So what is God's way? Well, he said in verse 6, one way to the Father through me. All these other things will take care of itself. But according to Jesus, there's only one way to the Father's house. Because you see, in our pluralistic society, we do not like exclusiveness, do we? In this society today that's pluralistic, we don't want to exclude anybody. We like inclusiveness. We like to, in other words, treat every religion as good. We want to treat every philosophy as worthwhile. And so for us, the ultimate virtue would be to fit in society is just to tolerate it. To tolerate it. In other words, don't you hear this today in society? We just need to get along. And I'm in agreement with getting along with folks, but when it comes to compromising Scripture, I have a problem there. Because it goes against the very words of what Jesus says here in John chapter 6. I can get along with the Mormons. And by the way, I love America, don't you? I love the fact that we live in a free country, and if a person wants to be an atheist, let him be an atheist. If he wants to be a Mormon, let him be a Mormon. If he wants to be a Muslim, let him be a Mormon, a Muslim or whatever, to practice their religion as they choose. Now, I may not agree with it. I may not agree with their version of religion. But in America, we're the land of the free and the home of the brave, and we're able to come here and practice freely. I'm glad I can come together today in a setting like this and practice my belief as a Christian in a church setting. That right now nobody's coming to go lock the door yet. That's America. It's not like that everywhere. But preachers need to get up and preach the truth. Preachers need to proclaim the truth. Christians need to live the truth. Jesus, he was very controversial because his message was not inclusive. In other words, he didn't say, hey, listen, if you want to practice being a Mormon, be a Mormon. That'll be all right. If you want to practice a cult and be a part of that, that'll be all right. Buddhist, whatever. We'll all come together in the end and it'll be all right. No, it is not. Jesus says there's only one way to heaven. There's only one destination. And then this is where he made folks mad. You got to come through me. You got to come through me. Well, that's exclusive. That's not inclusive. In other words, when Jesus made that statement, that's when they decided we're going to hang this man on the cross. But you know what? To deny Jesus is to deny God, isn't it? Because Jesus is God. There are those who say, well, I believe in God. I can accept God, but I don't know about Jesus. Well, if you can't accept God, then you accept Jesus, then you deny God. And I realize that some people's God is different than the God of the Bible. I understand that. But Jesus made it very clear that the direction to heaven now, we're speaking of heaven. If you want to go to hell, that's your choice. God doesn't send anybody to hell. People who go there choose to go there because they, you know what? I just want to be a part of this inclusive crowd. And when you say, I want to be a part of that inclusive crowd to get along with everybody when it comes to what they believe, and you know, practice however, when I don't want to go down that road, preacher, that narrow road. Well, then you've chosen to go to hell. I was speaking, witnessing to a guy this week, matter of fact, on that. He was very adamant that we need to be accepting of everybody's beliefs, religions. Because he says, who's going to decide in the end? Well, I said, I know who's going to decide. God's already decided in the end. You see, for us to, the ultimate virtue is toleration as Christian. When I say for us, the ultimate virtue for us is to tolerate. We are quick to brand who preach the one way as bigoted and intolerant, aren't we? My style of preaching is not going to be popular. Why? Because I preach the book. And I don't say that to pat myself on the back. I just know that's my obligation as a preacher. I've got to answer to God for that. I be honest with you, I don't get paid to preach. It offends me when someone, well, preacher, we pay you. No, I don't get paid to preach. I'm going to preach whether I get paid or not because I'm called to preach. Now, let me say this. I appreciate a church that takes care of their pastor. But when I come show up on church on Sunday morning, it's not because I'm showing up to get paid. Whether I get paid or not, I will honestly say I'm going to preach the word because that's my calling. God has called me to preach. Much like God has called all of us as ministers of the gospel. Every one of us, whether you're paid to do it or not, listen, we're all called to be ministers. When we go to our schools, our workplaces, or whatever, we are the missionaries there to, yes, sometimes to tolerate what comes at us. And we're called names. You're a bigot. Because you don't accept immoral lifestyles today that we're told we need to accept. Well, if the Bible says it's wrong, it's wrong. I'm sorry that you don't like my opinion, but it's not really my opinion. It's what God's, thus saith the Lord. And this thing about choice, listen, I'm sorry if you don't like where I stand when it comes to abortion, but you know what? Bible's made it very clear that killing babies is murder. Plain and clear. So I don't apologize for standing on the Word of God. I don't apologize one bit for preaching the Word of God. But if they call me bigoted, that's fine. The bus mechanics up here at the bus shop, they often ask me, I go in, what'd you preach on Sunday, preacher? And of course they like to bring up something controversial. And I said, well, I tell you what, fellas, if you're not going to visit the church, go on the website. And I don't say this to brag. But I said one day I may end up losing my bus job. Because somebody who may hear what I preach from this pulpit on the website calls and complains to the Board of Education. That preacher preached against homosexuality. That preacher preached against abortion. Well, that may not be in today's time, but it's coming. Preachers that are going to stand and preach the truth or have to be aware of the fact that whether it be somebody hears a message on Facebook or through the website or whatever, if you're going to preach this book, because this book is hated. And more, what comes out of this book is hated because it's not inclusive. What Jesus said here was hated. He went to the cross. He suffered and died on the cross of Calvary for every one of us because he made the statement, the only way to the Father. That he was accused of being one that blasphemed God, who, by the way, he is God. They hung God on the cross. You see, yet Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me. The exclusiveness of Christianity comes from its founder. That's why I said that what Jesus says caused a lot of problems in our society. What he said irritated a lot of people. Now, we don't look at Jesus as a troublemaker, but some would say he was. the exclusiveness of Christianity comes from its founder. And of course, it is not our tolerance. It is His. It is not our narrowness. It is His. Jesus, as we have, just as we have no right to make the way narrow through the way of legalism or liberalism, to make it broader, for us to make those changes, for us to say that there's other ways would be adding to Scripture. For us to say, well, just live however you want, would be preaching a lie. Tolerance is not part of what we're to accept. We're to preach the Word. So the inclusiveness of Christianity comes from its founder. And then lastly, it is the exclusiveness of Christianity that makes evangelism an imperative part of the church. Evangelism. Now, what do you mean by that, preacher? Well, it's why Christ commissioned His followers, the church, to preach the gospel. We said, preacher, that's your job. Well, yeah. But as a Christian, it's my job. I was a Christian at 11 years old. I accepted Jesus Christ in my heart at 11 years old. And at that moment, I was commissioned to share the gospel, not till when I was called into ministry at 16 years old. To preach. I was commissioned. And so when you came to know Christ as your Savior, you were commissioned. You had a calling placed upon your life, church. All of us that make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, we are commissioned to go for Jesus. We are commissioned to share, to be evangelists for Jesus in our community, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, to share the gospel. It's why Paul was driven to the point that Paul was driven of even giving his life for the gospel's sake to the world. It's why the church today still confronts an often indifferent world and boldly preaches that Jesus saves. Nothing like it, is it? But yet, some will choose to go to a church because it's a broader road to take. They have a lot more things that appeal to the flesh. They make me feel good. And so I choose to go there. Now people, rather than meet in churches, they'll just meet somewhere where they can pull it up online. And by the way, I'm all for having streamlined whatever. I'm not comfortable with it because I believe my way of presenting myself sometimes in my English may get me in trouble with my old English teachers. No, that's not really. But streamline. Some people are sick and shut in, can't get out. Thank God for that kind of technology. But to say, hey, I'm not going to go to church just simply because, you know, that's not part of society today. Folks, we're failing the church when we're not faithful to the church. And we're not examples to the future generation. We've got a good group of seniors in our church that set an example for the younger generation. I appreciate your faithfulness. But we need more people to say, hey, I'm going to be faithful to God's house. Not only be there, but be involved in the evangelistic part of going for Jesus. It is the exclusiveness of Christianity that makes evangelism imperative. If we're going to change society and we're hearing what goes on around us, that's not going to end. Sadly, we hope that it won't continue to carry on like it is, but we're going to always hear murders, or we're going to always hear about people that do crazy stuff that we don't like in society. But what can help hinder that, or at least hold that back, is the church proclaiming the gospel. I'm thinking of that 21-year-old fella who killed so many people yesterday. Did anyone even get to him with the gospel? Had someone had taken the time, 21 years old, that's so young, but he did something very awful to families that are hurting today. But my thought, if only someone of maybe somebody did reach out to him. I don't know that, but it's hard to believe that someone who at 21 years old would go out here and commit murder like that and say, I'm going to heaven. I just don't believe that. So let's do our part. Someone you're not comfortable with, find out if they know Jesus. Family members, we need to reach them and reach them now, don't we? Time is drawing short. Jesus said to Thomas, I am the way. Thomas, I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father. The destination to the Father, Jesus says, you got to follow the direction I give you. Here it is. Me, Jesus says. You got to come through me. Jesus says, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No other way. Do you know Jesus today? If you don't put it off. Don't decide that, well, I'm going to check it out things later. If you try to go down that road, that's going to lead you to a road that's not going to be much. Matter of fact, it'll lead you to hell. But if you're willing to narrow it down to the way Jesus said and accept Him as the only way, that leads to heaven and not hell. Would you stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed, and Christians are praying.